As I said, our text this morning is verse 11 of Acts chapter 23. The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Now, I know that I'm speaking from experience here, but I think it's an assured experience that you'll be able to appreciate and understand. Certainly, if you've been a Christian for any length of time at all, you will have recognized that there are times when you have failed as a witness for the Lord Jesus. Maybe an opportunity to share your faith has come along and you've allowed the moment to pass and you haven't spoken up in favor of your Savior. I remember very clearly as a young man, it was my 19th birthday actually. You know from my testimony that I called upon the name of the Lord for salvation as a young boy through my teenage years. Through neglect and coldness of heart, I drifted away from the Lord. At university, I was determined to sample as much of the world as I possibly could. But the Lord delivered me. He saved me. He brought me to my senses. And, that was on the eve of my 19th birthday. And there were big plans for the following night. The group of friends that I had, we were planning to go out to one of the local pubs. They were showing football matches. We were going to go and watch the football and drink ourselves to oblivion, I suppose, was the order of the day. And they said, "Ralph, are you ready to go?" And I just made an excuse. So I've other commitments. I've other plans. I've work that needs to be handed in tomorrow. I made every excuse I could possibly think of. The truth of the matter was the Lord had delivered me and restored me the night previously, and I couldn't think of anything that I wanted to do less than to go on some drunken binge. And there I was as a newly restored Christian with a wonderful opportunity to tell my friends at university that the Lord had brought me back to himself, an opportunity to really nail my colours to the mast, to let them know where I now stood. And I failed. I failed majorly. And it's been a regret that remains with me right to this day. Now, I did have opportunity to tell many of them at a later date, but I really failed in that moment. And it's a regret that's never left me. However, it did spur me on to learn how to share my faith. And over the years, I've read numerous books and attended seminars and all kinds of things to help in sharing my faith with others and witnessing to them. It's still not something that comes easy. And there are times when I'm more successful in sharing it than others, but believe it or not, and it might surprise you, I actually find it easier to stand in front of a church and preach to however many are there than to stand in front of one person and tell them what the Lord has done for me. You see, when I'm standing in front of a crowd, I don't really have to look at anybody. I can look left and right and up and down. And you think that I'm looking at you, but I'm maybe not. But one-to-one, face-to-face, eye-to-eye, it's not always easy. I know it's not. And Paul's story here is here to encourage us that even in our Christian life, that sometimes our witness for the Lord might be strong and bold, but other times it may be deficient. Paul's witnessing and this occurrence did not go as he had hoped. He had hoped to witness to his fellow countrymen, and his heart's desire was for them to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the end of the day, after he had finished speaking, all there was disagreement and uproar and those who were calling for his death. And rather than seeing the salvation of his fellow countrymen, Paul has now been put in bonds again and brought back into the castle under house arrest. And he's greatly discouraged. His witness did not go as he had intended. But the Lord comes alongside him. and says to him there, verse 11, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou also bear witness at Rome." And I think the takeaway lesson for us is that if we will speak out for the Lord Jesus Christ, even if we think that we have failed, that the Lord will graciously encourage us and say, "You know what? I'm going to give you more opportunities to speak for me." Just like Paul, you've testified in Jerusalem. I also want you to testify in Rome. Paul had taken the opportunity to preach to the very mob that wanted to kill him. They'd listened to him as he told them of the Lord, but only so far. As soon as he mentioned his witness to the Gentile nations, well, they went absolutely wild. And since Paul had been speaking to them in their native tongue, the Roman commander who was standing beside him probably didn't understand everything that was going on. This man has managed to not only create one riot in the temple, but another riot here. And so they brought Paul into the barracks. They're determined to get to the bottom of the matter. They're going to examine him by torture. In verse 24, they're going to scourge him. Scourging was a brutal punishment. They would take a leather whip and they would bond to it pieces of metal or bone, so that when the scourge went across the back, the pieces of metal, the sharp edges, would catch into the flesh, and as they pulled back the scourge, well, the flesh was ripped open. It was a terrible punishment. You remember that they scourged the Lord Jesus prior to his crucifixion. Well, they've put Paul with his leather clasped around his wrists. They're about to scourge him, and he asked them a question: "Is it lawful to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" Well, Paul knows the answer to that question. It wasn't lawful at all. So hideous was this torture that a Roman citizen could not be asked to be scourged. He couldn't scourge them. And the centurion tells the commander, and the commander comes running and discovers that Paul is indeed a Roman citizen. In fact, he was born a citizen. The commander said, "I had to buy my freedom." Paul says, "Well, I was born free. I was born a Roman citizen." He releases Paul. He still wants to find out what was going on between Paul and the Jews, so he calls for the Jewish Sanhedrin to come down. He's bringing Paul into the midst, and he says, "Now, fellas, I want to get to the bottom of this conflict. What's really going on?" It's not long before the council erupts again into violence and uproar. Paul has to be rescued once more. You know, there are a few lessons that I see in this passage for us. First of them is this: that we are responsible. You and I as Christians, we are responsible to speak for the Lord Jesus Christ when he gives us opportunities. He tells the disciples before his ascension, "You shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and right on to the uttermost parts of the earth. Everywhere you go, you are to be a witness for me." We are to be a light in this darkened world. We're to shine the light of Jesus Christ everywhere we go. We are his witness. Sometimes we are better witnesses than others. But the very fact that we have taken his name upon ourselves, we call ourselves Christians. We're literally Christ's people. We are his witnesses. And everywhere we go, when we carry that name with us, we desire to be identified with him. So then by our actions and our words and our attitude and our behavior, we are there as a representative of Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors for him. An ambassador who is one who goes from his home country to a far off location as a representative of his master. We are witnesses for Christ, and as he gives us opportunity, we should bear witness for him. Here's what Peter said. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He said, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks of you of the hope that is within you." Be ready to give an answer. Be willing and ready to speak on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, to give a defense of your faith. So we should be alert and looking for opportunities to speak for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has just been mobbed and badly beaten. He has been rescued by the Roman soldiers, and you know what his first thought was? "Take me home." No, he says, "Let me speak to them. Let me try to explain to them just what's going on, what the Lord has done for me." Now, he didn't get very far in that conversation before there was even more disruption. But he wanted the opportunity to tell them of the Savior. Paul's motto in which he lived his life is found in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 22. He said, "I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And everything that I do it for the gospel's sake." It was his deliberate purpose in life. We should seek to imitate him in that regard. We should be praying, "Lord, give me opportunities to speak for you. And give me the very words to say when those opportunities come." So, if we're going to look for those opportunities, we should at least know what we're going to say when those opportunities present themselves. Last week, when we looked at sharing our testimony, we broke it up into three manageable chunks. Our life before our conversion, how the Lord met with us and saved us, and then our changed life after our conversion. That's a good place to start. Even if you don't have a dramatic story to tell, you can still speak of what the Lord has done for your soul. Beyond that, arm yourself with an understanding of the gospel, how we are born in sin, separated from God, how we are on our way to a lost eternity without him, but God in mercy sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to die upon a cross, bearing our sin upon his body, so that we might be forgiven by God. And having been forgiven by him, we now seek to live for him. And we live in anticipation of his coming again and receiving us unto himself and bringing us to heaven. An understanding of the gospel, and be able to back it up with key verses. Learn the Roman road, as we call it sometimes, those verses that bring us through the book of Romans from our sin to heaven. 6 verses. If you can memorize those, then you'll be able to share the message of the gospel simply and clearly. And having learned those things, willing to share those things, we pray that our lives will back up what our words are saying. That's what Paul said at the start of the chapter. Notice his words. He says, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." In other words, the things that I'm saying to you are backed up by my life. I'm not saying one thing and doing another thing. You know what we call people who do that? Hypocrites. Let our lives and our words both speak for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, "I, in good conscience, bring the message of the gospel to you today." We want to draw near to God with a true heart. So we should look for those opportunities to witness. Now, having received those opportunities from God, an opportunity to speak, a friend that asked the question, a loved one who's ready to hear what we have to say concerning the Lord, I want you to realize something. But our witness doesn't always go to plan. And I guarantee that if you've ever shared your faith with someone or come away from a witnessing opportunity, I guarantee you've probably thought to yourself at some point, you know, I really messed that up. Was I even witnessing at all? I got so tongue-tied and confused, and they asked a question that I couldn't answer. And I never really got to say the things that I wanted to say. And I've come away thinking, why didn't I say that? Why didn't I share that verse? And we come away discouraged, thinking, I really messed that up. That was my one opportunity to speak to that person, and I completely blew it. And we've all experienced that. However, I would say to you, don't let the fear of saying the wrong thing stop you from saying anything. We can be so afraid of saying the wrong thing sometimes that we say nothing. And that's much worse. So what do we do when we mess it up? Well, we learn from our mistakes to begin with, and we prepare ourselves better for the next time. And we look at the things that we should have said, and we perhaps try to commit them to memory so that they're there for use the next time. That's a good place to start. Paul, as he began his witness in chapter 23, probably tried to read the room a little bit, watching their facial expressions, their body language, to see where they are. I've sat in churches where people have sat in the front row, and that's hard. Impress me. What have you got to say today, preacher? But you know, we don't need a degree in communication to realize when our message has been received or rejected. Paul says, men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And I've got a message for you. But he didn't get much further than his message. Ananias the high priest orders someone that's standing beside Paul to strike him across the mouth. Now let's remember, Paul has already been badly beaten by this angry crowd. His face is already sore and bruised. The blow must have come as a shock to Paul and hurt him terribly. The high priest's command was terribly unjust. But he's not interested in justice. He's only interested in getting Paul condemned. Ananias was notorious as a corrupt high priest. The Jewish nationalists hated him because he leaned towards the Roman occupier. During the Jewish revolt in Rome, some loyalists actually assassinated him. But having struck Paul across the mouth, Paul shot back in verse 3, God shall smite thy whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And there were some who were bystanders who were shocked at what Paul had said, that he would so speak against the high priest, and when they made him aware of that, he admitted his error. He said, I didn't know that he was the high priest. He recognizes that that's not what he should have done. We might ask, well, why didn't he recognize Ananias was the high priest? Well, you know, of course, historically, that Paul's eyesight wasn't considered to be very good. Perhaps he simply didn't recognize him, or he didn't see the one who had given the order, but he would have known that no one would have acted without the high priest's authority. Others have suggested maybe he was being sarcastic when he said that I knew not, brethren, that he was the high priest. He said, well, he's acting so contrary to what the high priest should do, and I didn't think such a man could be a high priest. That's possible. Maybe he just had been out of Jerusalem so long that he didn't recognize the high priest. We don't know why. But he got it wrong. And he quickly apologized, because he recognized what the Lord had said, that thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Even though I might not respect the man, I respect the office. Sometimes when we get things wrong, when we're witnessing to others, when we realize our error, the first thing we should do is apologize. Correct the mistake. If we simply ignore it and double down on it, and all we're doing is reinforcing people's prejudice that Christians are just hypocrites and phonies, if we confess to them that we've made a mistake and we apologize sincerely, maybe then they'll see that there's something to this Christianity, Lord, that people really are changed because, well, Paul apologized. And then he began to appeal to what he thought was a common ground. He noted that there was two groups in the meeting. There were Pharisees and Sadducees. And there was always division between the two. And Paul perhaps thinks, well, if I can at least win one side of this crowd to my way of thinking, that I'll have accomplished something. And he cries out, "Brethren, I am a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee, and the hope of the resurrection of the dead I'm called to question." Well, that started a free-for-all. The Sadducees deny the resurrection. The Pharisees approved of it and acknowledged it. One side sought to defend Paul, the other side sought to attack him. And there's the Roman commander in the middle wondering why everyone's in uproar with one another. Eventually, Paul has to be rescued again. His intent was to use his background as a Pharisee to establish common ground with some in the room. And that's a good place to start when you're witnessing. Start with common ground. You both enjoy fishing? Well, talk about that. Then speak of how the Lord drew fishermen to himself to become fishers of men. You enjoy gardening? Speak about your plants and your flowers, and then go on to speak about the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sweetest blossom. You can always find common ground with people. That was Paul's idea. Didn't work out on this occasion. There were too many others that wanted to shout him down, didn't want to hear what he had to say. Had to be delivered from the dissension that was there. His witnessing did not go well. He made a mistake in whom he addressed and how he addressed him. He ended up dividing the room so that nothing could be said or heard. Yes, we are responsible for speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ, but sometimes it doesn't go well. It doesn't go well. So what do? Well, even when we think that we have failed, the Lord would encourage us to and give us opportunities to speak for him again. You see, in verse 11, we find Paul awake in bed, no doubt thinking over the events of the day. If only I had said this. If only I hadn't said that. All the things that I could have done and should have done, but the mess that I've made of this whole situation. And he's turning it over in his mind and he thinks, what a terrible mistake I've made today. And he's so discouraged. His soul desires to see his countrymen brought to the Lord, and he's lost that opportunity now and forever. They haven't received the message of eternal life in the way that he wanted. His whole time in Jerusalem is just wasn't what he imagined. His meeting with the church hadn't went well. Then he got involved in a scheme to look like a good law-abiding Jew that led to his arrest. He was beaten by the crowd. His witness before the Sanhedrin had not gone well. Here I am in a prison cell. My future looks bleak and uncertain. He's terribly discouraged. And in that moment, the Lord himself stood by him and said to him, "Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." What words of encouragement the Lord gives to us. The Lord meets with Paul. just at the very time that he needed it and spoke the words of encouragement that he needed to hear. You know, when the Lord said to Paul, "You've testified of me in Jerusalem," he's probably thinking, "But I made such a terrible job of it, Lord." Because you know what Paul's thinking? I needed to preach to them, and I needed to speak to them, and I should have witnessed to them, and I should have shared the gospel with them, and if only if I could have said this and done that, then they would have believed. And God says, "No, Paul, your words don't convert them. Your arguments will not convince them. No matter how clear the presentation of the gospel you might have set before them, remember this, that unless my Spirit moves them and draws them to myself and opens their eyes to see, none of them will be saved. That means that I can take even the most feeble of witnesses and by my Spirit make it powerful and effectual. So while you might be discouraged with your human frailty and your weakness, Paul, you've testified for me in Jerusalem. It may not have been everything that you wanted it to be, but by my Spirit, I will make it into everything that I want it to be. Never forget that, Christian. Your words will never convince them. Your words will save no one. We can't even create an anxious thought in the heart of another person unless God works upon that heart. Paul, don't be discouraged. You've witnessed for me in Jerusalem, and there'll be other days when you'll witness for me again. I want you to be a witness for me in Rome. So even though Paul thinks that he's made a terrible mess of this whole situation, the Lord encourages him and reminds him of his sovereignty and promises him an opportunity to speak again at another time, and that the Lord will bless that witness in his own sovereign purposes. So that's what I want to say this morning with regards to what to do when witnessing goes wrong, because it will go wrong. Still take those opportunities, still speak for Christ, and even when they won't listen or pretend not to hear, or it ends, as it did with Paul, in an uproar and the person and Paul arrested, be of good cheer. We have witnessed for the Lord. Our witness will be a savour of life unto life for some, and a savour of death unto death for others. Some will hear it gladly, and some will refuse it. But if we have witnessed for the Lord will be glorified, and his sovereign purposes will undoubtedly be carried out. So I want to share with you just in closing, it's a little poem with regards to our witnessing to those around us. It says, "You lived next door to me for years. We shared our dreams, our joys, our tears. A friend to me you were indeed, a friend who helped me when in need. My faith in you was strong and sure. We had such trust as should endure. No spats between us ever rose. Our friends were like, and so our foes. What sadness then, my friend, to find that after all you weren't so kind. The day my life on earth did end, I found you weren't a faithful friend. For all those years we spent on earth, you never spoke of second birth. You never spoke of my lost soul or the Saviour who would make me whole. I plead today from hell's cruel fire and tell you my last desire. You cannot do a thing for me. No words today my bonds will free. But do not err, my friend, again. Do all you can for souls of men. Plead with them now quite earnestly, lest they be cast in hell with me." We can't do anything for those who have gone before, but as we have opportunity, May we speak to those who are yet around us and tell them of our Saviour while there is yet time. And may the Lord be pleased to take our feeble witness, because that's all it ever is, and use it for his glory and for the praise of his name. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts this morning. Amen.